Welcome to the Saturday Bhagavad Gita class. We have been discussing the Gita Mahatmya, the glorification of the Gita. Last Saturday, as you know, was the first week, the first Saturday that we started these Bhagavad Gita classes in English. Many people didn't know about it, or they forgot about it, could not come. So they have said that I should repeat last week's lecture. So for them, they will be able to start from the beginning. For those who were already there last time, it doesn't matter, because spiritual subjects are always ever fresh. And you will be surprised how many new things you will understand or remember by hearing the same thing again. And there may always be some new points that come up, which I may try to speak today. Then from next time onwards, we will continue in the same course and then move on to Bhagavad Gita chapter by chapter. So before we begin, as we did last time, we will chant the entire Gita Mahatmya verses. The sheets are in front of you. Since we will be continuing this next time also, kindly return the sheets after the lecture is over, and then we will give it to you again next time, and the next time you can take it home and keep it carefully.
Gita Shastram Idam Punyah. Yah Pathet Prayatah Puman. Vishnu Padam Avapnoti. Bhaya Shoka Divarjitah. Gita Dhyayana Shilasya. Pranayama Parasya Cha. Naiva Santihi Papani. Purva Janma Kritani Cha. Maline Mochanam Punsam. Jalasnanam Dine Dine. Sakrit Gitamritam Snanam. Sansara Malanashanam. Gita Sugita Kartavya. Kim Anyai Shastra Vistare. Yatvayam Padmanabhasya. Mukha Padmadvinisrita. Bharatamrita Sarvasvam. Vishnu Vaktradvinisritam. Gita Gangodakam Pitva. Punarjanmana Vidyate. Sarvo Panishado Gavo. Dogdha Gopala Nandanaha. Partho Vatsah Sudhir Bhokta. Dugdham Gitamritam Mahat. Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gitam. Eko Devo Devaki Putra Eva. Eko.
Translation. If one properly follows the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all miseries and anxieties of life and attain the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu or Krishna. Kindly repeat. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all miseries and anxieties of life and attain the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu, Krishna. For every spiritual activity, there is phalashruti, there is some benefit. After all, those who are on the spiritual path are not foolish. They have not given up the pleasures of this world just for nothing. So many great saintly persons have come in history from time immemorial. They have performed severe austerities, experienced so many difficulties voluntarily, given up so many things in life which people consider worthwhile. But why have they given it up? One in his right mind give up something pleasurable simply for something miserable? No. When we give up something which appears to be pleasurable, we only do it for something which gives more pleasure. But in getting that greater pleasure, we may have to encounter some temporary misery. So therefore, great saintly people in the past, and even today, those who are people who are very seriously practicing the path of Bhagavad Gita, they have experienced that actually, when they follow this message in their own life, then naturally they rise beyond the miseries because they are experiencing a higher pleasure. Now, in this material world, Lord Krishna has declared it to be a place of misery. Dukkhalayam ashashvatam. It is an alay or abode of dukkha or misery. No one can be free from misery in this world. If someone jumps into the sea and if he is surprised, "Oh, I have become wet," is it not foolish? Well, naturally you have become wet, you have jumped into the sea, what else can you expect? When you contact water, you are going to be wet. So similarly, the moment one takes birth in this material world and comes in contact with it, one is going to be miserable. Because misery is the quality of this world, just as wetness is the quality of the water. You cannot avoid it. Whatever you may do, however you may try to struggle to avoid it, misery is going to come after you like your shadow. Because ultimately what we do in this world has its reactions. And the reactions follow us wherever we go in life. No one can avoid. So therefore, this material world is a place of misery, is one fact that the spiritual aspirant or one who wants to seriously follow Bhagavad Gita should be convinced about. It is not that we should think that it is miserable only for some time when I am suffering or when some calamity has happened in my life. No, it is always miserable. And the times when we experience so-called happiness is only the time when we happen to be relieved temporarily from that distress or misery. That's all. There is no happiness in this world. Absolutely not. And the fact that people think that there is happiness is a sign of great illusion. In the scripture, it is mentioned that the distinguishing characteristic of animals is that they are always suffering. You have seen the dogs on the streets, the cats, the rats, they suffer so much. And the human beings, they also suffer. But the peculiarity is, the animals cannot understand the suffering condition because of ignorance. But the human beings, their speciality is that even though they have the intelligence to understand their suffering position, even though they are suffering, they think they are happy. This is the speciality of human life. The animals, if they are suffering, they are suffering. they understand their suffering to that, to the limited extent of their intelligence. But the human being, the miracle is, after suffering so much, still they believe, I am happy. We are born, 9 months we are in the mother's womb, so much suffering, so much terrible suffering, being cramped up in a half coil. It is not easy to bear with such pain. The child in the womb cries, please release me from this hell. And I promise you, God, I will become your devotee when I come out. But when the child comes out, forgets everything. And then come the sufferings of childhood. When you are forced to do so many things, you can't explain what you want. You want some toy, but you haven't learned to speak, so you can't explain. So frustrating. Then as you grow up a little more, you want to eat this, you want to eat that, but your parents are always stopping you. Don't eat this, don't eat that, sometimes punishing you, again suffering. When you grow up, then school, studies, exams, you want to play, but no, you have to study for become older, again suffering, then job, business, the headaches of family, again suffering, old age, more disease, more anxieties, again suffering, finally death, ultimate suffering. But still, the miracle of human life is, people imagine, I am happy. Doesn't matter, a little happiness, little distress, little this, little that, it's all right, but life is going on. Without distress, what is happiness after all? So people are willing to undergo unlimited misery just for the sake of a little happiness. This is the foolishness of the people in this world who are ignorant of Bhagavad Gita. They are not aware that beyond the so-called pleasures of this world, there is an ocean of bliss in ecstasy. It is the highest happiness that we can ever conceive of, or even beyond. It is spiritual happiness. The pleasures of this world are like one drop of water. And the pleasures of spiritual life are like a vast ocean. So which person in his right mind will trade an ocean of happiness for a drop of happiness? Only a person is not in his right mind. But still, everyone in the material world is doing exactly that. Which means that everyone in the material world is not in their right mind. Srila Prabhupada used to say that when he started his movement, first time in America, and many young people started joining the movement and becoming devotees of Lord Krishna. For them in America, it was something very unique, very novel. They had never seen anything like this. At least here in India, even if someone is not a devotee, even if someone is an atheist, he has heard of Krishna, Ram, he knows about sadhus, he knows about bhakti marg and so on. So it is not so astonishing for people here. But for there, it was very, very astonishing. And gradually, as more and more people started joining the movement, being attracted by the message of Bhagavad Gita, then other people started calling them crazy. So it became a big issue. And everybody started saying, these are crazy Hare Krishna people. Because they seemed to be doing everything opposite to what the world was doing. These people gave up illicit sex. They gave up meat eating. They gave up intoxication. They gave up gambling. They gave up a materialistic way of life. They gave up everything that the Western world and modern people think was worthwhile doing in life, and without which there was no point living. They gave up all this and they accepted one path, a spiritual path based on Bhagavad Gita. So they called the devotees crazy. Of course, this is not a new word. From time immemorial, materialistic people are always calling the devotees of the Lord crazy. And I'm sure, as you all become serious on the path, you are going to encounter such people who are going to call you crazy. And they are going to say, what is this? You're giving up the pleasures of this world, eat, drink, be merry, and you're simply doing it for nothing. They don't know what you are. But in any case, Prabhupada responded by writing a long article in a newspaper saying, who is really crazy? And he established that because we are actually trading a drop for an ocean, we are really intelligent.
But those who give up the ocean for a drop, they are the crazy people. So actually the world is crazy, not the devotees. Because the devotees are finding a permanent solution to their suffering and misery of this world. But the people of this world are not. They are simply struggling blindly, trying to counteract their misery. But what is happening in the process? Paradoxically, the more they struggle, trying to relieve their suffering, the more they suffer. This is the paradox. Just like a patient who is suffering from a sickness, he doesn't know anything about medicine, but somehow he concocts. He says, maybe this will be a good medicine, maybe that is a good medicine. Taking various combinations of everything, starts imagining what is a good diet, and starts eating his own kind of food, then in every likelihood, he will destroy his health even further. So exactly in the same way, we are all miserable here in this world, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, or accept it or not, but we are all miserable. And since we do not know the formula for being relieved of the misery, we end up only spoiling our case further. We end up only increasing our misery further. So in this Dukkhalayam Ashashvatam, which is Dukkhalaya, right from the topmost planet to the bottommost planet of the universe, we have to know the formula. What is that prescription that is required to become free of misery? The first prescription, or the first item of the prescription, is recognize that you are suffering. In illnesses, cases of mental illness, it is very difficult. Do you know why? Not because there are no medicines available. Medicines are there. But a psychiatric patient is most difficult to treat and cure because he doesn't accept that he has a problem. He thinks everybody else is crazy, I am normal. This is a major problem in dealing with mental patients. Usually, if somebody is standing on his head, he will see everybody else as standing on their heads, no? As standing, as being upside down. The fact is he is upside down, and because of that he sees others as upside down. So similarly, the crazy person thinks everybody else is crazy. So you can't treat him. So the first step in the cure of the psychiatric patient is to somehow get him to accept that he has a problem. Then it can be cured. In the same way, honestly, that we are suffering. There are many things that have been forced upon me in my life which I don't want. I don't want exams. I don't want to struggle. I don't want disease. I don't want to become old. I don't want to die. But these things are forced on me. On the other hand, I want so many things in life, but I don't get them. That also causes misery. So things that I don't want are thrust upon me, and things that I want are always eluding me. I never get them. So still in spite of all this, how can anyone think that he is happy? So the first step is to recognize, yes, I am suffering in this world. One after the other, relentlessly, various forms of miseries are coming upon me. The second step is mentioned here. That if we regularly understand and study the Bhagavad Gita, then we will benefit. Yaha pathet prayatah puman. Puman means a human being. So we must try to regularly recite this Gita Shastram. It is a Shastra, it is a scripture. And regularly reciting, not like a parrot. A parrot can also be taught to recite Bhagavad Gita. There are many people who train their parrots to say good morning, good evening. And when you go into their house, the parrot will suddenly start saying, welcome, good morning, good morning. So in the same way, the parrots can also be taught to chant Bhagavad Gita. And they may do it also, even with the correct pronunciation. But still, if you suddenly catch a parrot by its throat, what will happen? When it is chanting Bhagavad Gita, suddenly it will start squawking. Its original sound will come out. Then it will forget Gita. So similarly, we should chant Gita, We should recite Gita. We should hear Gita. But if we are simply doing it mechanically, like a parrot, then at the end, when death comes, we will not be able to really bring to mind all that we have read and heard and recited about Bhagavad Gita. It will not come to our mind. We will think of something else. Our real nature will then come up. Unless the Bhagavad Gita, the teachings, have become our real nature, till that time, whatever else is our real nature, that will come to the top. If money is my real nature, I want money, money and money, then at the end I will think only of money. I will not think of Bhagavad Gita. So whatever be the things that are dear to one in life, that one attain at the time of death. One will think of at the time of death. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajit chante kalevaram tam tam evaiti kaunteya sada tat bhava bhavitaha. Lord Krishna says, whatever state of consciousness you attain at the time of your death, that state you will surely attain without fail. In other words, we have to recite Bhagavad Gita in such a way that we can develop that state of consciousness, that mentality, by which we will be able to remember the message and the instructions at the time of death. This is the important thing. Now, how does one create this in one's consciousness? By following instructions. The instructions of the Bhagavad Gita must be followed very clearly, then one can understand. One must not only recite, but one must also live Bhagavad Gita. In India, it is a problem that people think they know Bhagavad Gita. This is a real problem, when actually they do not. There may be few people who really know and follow and practice. But most of the people who say, I know Bhagavad Gita, I know Lord Krishna, they factually do not know. They only think they know, because they are a little proud. And therefore, they prevent themselves from attaining the supreme benefit. One time, one proud Indian gentleman, who was very pious, very scholarly, he came to Srila Prabhupada and declared, Swamiji, I can recite Bhagavad Gita in 48 minutes. So Prabhupada looked at him and he said, that is very good, but can you live Bhagavad Gita for 48 minutes? This is an important point. What is the big thing in this reciting blindly? You have to follow what Bhagavad Gita says. You have to accept the instructions in your life, not simply reciting. If we simply recite, then we just become proud that I am a pious man, I am doing this, I am not doing any sin. It's to pride. It does not lead to purification of the heart. So therefore, reciting means reciting not mechanically, reciting nicely, reciting with faith, reciting and bringing the instructions into one's life by following the instructions. For example, Lord Krishna, if someone says, I know Bhagavad Gita, I recite Bhagavad Gita, and we ask him, the child will fall down, if somebody's child, you see, will fall down the stairs, and we can. Sorry for the interruption. So there was a yes. So somebody may say that, yes, I am reciting Bhagavad Gita, but the point is how to follow. Bhagavad Gita says, Man mana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru me mam evashiti satyamte pratijane priyosime. Lord Krishna says, Man mana, always think of me. So a person who claims to be reciting Bhagavad Gita regularly, we should ask him, then are you following Lord Krishna's instructions? Are you always thinking of Lord Krishna? He says, Man mana. Or if you are not always thinking of Krishna, are you at least trying your best to do it? What does it mean to try your best to always think of the Lord? That means you should do such activities that help you to remember. And you should avoid all those activities that make you forget.
So are you following these do's and don'ts in your life that will ultimately help you to always remember Lord Krishna? If you are not, then you are not following instructions of Gita. So Krishna says, Manmana bhava mad bhaktaha. Become my devotee. Devotee means one who is devoted. Devotion means love. So have we developed love for the Lord? Or at least are we trying to develop love for the Lord sincerely? Or are we being satisfied with the love of our family, love of our friends, love of my property, love of the world? So if I am seriously desiring to love God, then I must put time, energy in this path. I must spend time. We take so much difficulty for the people we love. A person takes so much difficulty to earn his livelihood, to maintain his family, because he loves his family. So love means that you are willing to take effort, you are willing to take trouble for the sake of those whom you love. So if we love the Lord, or if we want to love Him, should we not be willing to take some trouble for Him? In other words, should we not be willing to do some austerities, some hardships for developing that bhakti? So that is the indication. And the next point, Lord Krishna says, Madhyaji. Madhyaji means, He said, worship me. So are you worshipping Him? Or are you saying, God is everywhere, why should I go to the temple? Or are you saying, well, how can I worship? The Lord, is He just a statue? He is an idol? So Lord Krishna says, worship me. Mam namaskuru. Namaskuru means offer your homage, your obeisances unto me. How do you offer your obeisances unto Krishna if you don't come in front of the deity of Krishna? To whom will you offer the respect, the namaskar and the obeisances? So when you come to the temple, you have to offer respect. It is not sufficient to fold hands and bow the head. That is definitely very good. But it is not sufficient. So one must prostrate oneself before the Lord. Of course, for ladies, we prescribe a panchanga pranam, a half pranam. And for gents, a full pranam. A full, that is called a danda means a rod, vat means like. So danda vat means you fall down flat like a rod. That is called danda vat. So Krishna says, Mam namaskuru, you should offer your homage, your obeisances unto me. So are we doing? So all these are indications whether or not we are following instructions of Gita. This is just one verse. In this way, there are so many instructions Lord Krishna has given all through the Gita. Are we really following these instructions? So if one is really following these instructions, then our recitation is fruitful. Then it will lead us to the actual perfection of our life. In this way, it is mentioned here, if one properly follows the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, then one can be freed from all miseries. Last time, I narrated the story of a Brahmana and a prostitute. Those of you who were there last time, you will remember. This Brahmana was one of those reciters who was reciting parrot-like. I know personally, and all of you may know, many such Brahmanas who may know all the mantras of the Vedas, but by character and by nature, they are not at all good. So what is the use of being such a Brahmana? There is no use. So one must actually have devotion. But this Brahmana was like that. He was simply a mechanical reciter of the scriptures. Every day he would sit outside his house and he would have his text and he would sway his back forth, to and forth, and he'd be loudly reciting. Because he was reciting every day, so he remembered. So sometimes even without looking, he would be able to narrate or recite. But when he was swaying and reciting, his eyes were always on the neighbor. His neighbor was a prostitute. And she was always noticing who is coming, who is going. So his recitation was going on. Sanskrit shlokas were going on, but his consciousness was there. The prostitute, on the other hand, even though she had been forced into such a life, she was actually in her heart a great devotee. So she was always thinking of the Lord and condemning herself. She was always feeling that I am such a fallen lady.
such a fallen person. I am so sinful. I will never be able to attain God for millions of lives. But the Brahmana was very proud, thinking Godhood or the kingdom of God is mine for the asking. Because after all, I am such a pious man. So who can deny me entrance into the kingdom of God? So when the time for death came, the messengers of the god of death, Yamaraj, they came. And they approached this Brahmana. And this Brahmana saw these horrible messengers coming. And he became extremely frightened. And he yelled out, "Not me, not me. I am sure you have come to the wrong address. I think you wanted to go to the neighbor's house. By mistake you have come here." He said, "No, they studied their books. No, no, we have not made mistake. We have come to the right place. We have come to arrest you. But I am such a pious man. I am daily reciting my scriptures. So how can there be? I have no taint of sin. That lady is so sinful. Every day she is committing sin." So Yamadutas has replied that you are reciting only like a parrot, but you have not developed any spiritual consciousness. You are only externally performing these so-called pious activities, but your character, your nature, your heart, your consciousness has not changed. That lady, on the other hand, even though she is leading a life like that, but in her consciousness she is always thinking of the Lord. Therefore, we are not allowed to go near her. We have no jurisdiction there. But for you, yes, we have come to you." And they took away the Brahman, his soul, and they took him for judgment to Yamaraj's court. And then he was sent to whatever his destination was in the next life. So in this way we understand that we have to imbibe that consciousness that is there of the Bhagavad Gita, of Manmana, Bhavamad Bhakto. This is the state of consciousness that a student of Bhagavad Gita must develop, or try to develop. Then one can understand that his or her recitation, study, etc. is really fruitful. Otherwise, it will not. So in this way, following the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be free from all miseries and anxieties of life. In the 9th chapter, Lord Krishna says, "Idam te tuhyatamam pravakshami anusuyave jnanam vijnana sahitam yajnyatva mokshase ashubha." He says, "My dear Arjuna, this message of the Bhagavad Gita is guhyatamam." Guhya means confidential, secret. Tamam means most confidential. So this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is a mentioned knowledge. "Idam te guhyatamam pravakshami anasuyave." And I am telling this to you because you have the quality of anasuya. Anasuya means non-enviousness. Asuya means envy, jealousy, hatred. But anasuya means one who is free from envy. So, because you are free from envy of others and of the Lord, therefore I am telling you this. And by knowing this, jnanam and vijnanam, by experiencing this, what will you get? You will be freed from the miseries of this life. Yat jnatva, having known this, mokshase, you will be free from asubha, all the bothering things of this world, all the botherations of this world, the miseries, anxieties, tensions, you will be free from that. This is Lord Krishna's benediction in the Gita also. So similarly, here also it is being explained that once you understand the message of the Gita, bhaya shokadi varjitaha, bhaya is fear, shok is illusion. So simply by reciting the message of Lord Krishna, we can become free. In the Srimad Bhagavatam also it is explained, yachyam vaishvayamanayam Krishna Parama Purusha Bhaktir Uttpadyate Pantah Shoka Moha Bhayapaha. He says, if you hear topics concerning Lord Krishna, yasyam vai shruyamanayam, shruya means to hear, Krishna Parama Purusha, Param Purush, Purna Purushottam Sri Krishna, then what happens? Bhakti Uttpadyate Pantah. In the heart of the human being, bhakti is developed. And when that bhakti comes, what happens? Soka, moha, bhaya, apaha. So all illusion, all fear, all lamentation, it goes far away to a distant place, not in your heart. So this is the benefit. So if we regularly recite, then not only from misery, bhaya soka adi vargita hai, as it says here, but also Vishnu padam avapnoti, we will attain to the supreme destination. We will reach the abode of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna beyond this world. This material world is just a cycle of birth and death. But once you regularly read, hear, study, recite Bhagavad Gita and follow it in your life, what will be your destination? Your destination is the spiritual world, the kingdom of God, which is beyond this world, where there is no more misery. This world is called Kuntha because it is full of misery. But the spiritual world is called Vaikuntha. There is no misery there. Simply bliss and joy. So if you follow the instructions, then this is what you will achieve. So the translation once again, let us repeat. If one properly follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita, one can be freed from all miseries and anxieties of life and attain the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu. So now we will recite the second verse.
गीताध्यायनशीलस्य प्राणायामपरस्य च नैव सन्ति हि पापानि पूर्वजन्मकृतानि च.
If one reads the Bhagavad Gita very sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds, read Bhagavad Gita sincerely and with all seriousness, then by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. So in the first verse, we were told that we must recite Bhagavad Gita and follow its instructions in our life. Now, we are being told how to recite that. We saw that we should not do it mechanically. But then, how actually should we do it? First and foremost,
if we are sincere, if we are really serious about this path, then we will make sure that we do it regularly, daily, not just once a week or once in a while or whenever we remember, but it must be done as a daily practice. Therefore, it is said, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. One must Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtiki. When one regularly worships the Lord through studying the Bhagavad Gita, then automatically it becomes a habit, a practice. It must be done nitya for maximum benefit, not occasionally, not whenever we feel like it. Even if we don't feel like it, we should do it. This is abhyas, practice. Practice means that which has to be done even if you don't sometimes feel like doing it. Like a person who has a job. Which person likes to go to his job early morning? Everyone likes a salary at the end of the month. But who likes to actually go and work? But you know that you are supposed to go. So you go, even though you don't like it. This is discipline. So similarly, we should follow this abhyas or discipline in our life. Spiritual practices must be done whether we immediately like it or not. But even though there is temporary discomfort, if we are convinced about the philosophy that it will bring us a greater gain at the end, then we should do these things. It is not unintelligent to accept temporarily some discomfort if we are promised a greater happiness later on. In the Bhagavad Gita later on, Lord Krishna explains that there are three kinds of happiness. The first kind of happiness is in sattva-gun, in the mode of goodness. In this happiness, there is a little poison in the beginning because it is troublesome. Because whatever you have to do, some austerities, tapasya, some rules and regulations, prohibitions, we don't like it. Don't do this, do this, don't do that. Nobody likes. So it's a little difficult. It's like poison. We don't like the taste. But if we go ahead and persevere, then what do you get at the end? Nectar, amrit. So the difficulties or the austerities that we do on the path of sattva guna, they may be poison in the beginning, but they're nectar in the end. Even spiritual happiness is like that. The path of bhakti is like this also. We perform certain austerities, it may be a little difficult. We get up early in the morning, we have to chant our mala of the Hare Krishna mantra, we have to do our daily study, we have to come here even if it's raining for the Bhagavad Gita class. But if we continue, what will we get at the end? Very sweet food. Then secondly, there is happiness in the mode of passion, rajagun. What is this happiness? Oh, it is nectar in the beginning. Ah, somebody is smoking cigarette. Oh, so wonderful. It is so nice. But later, it becomes poison. Then when your teeth, then when the cancer begins, throat cancer, chest cancer, this problem, that problem. So all these happinesses or so-called enjoyments of this world are typically, they represent happiness in the mode of passion, which seems very nice in the beginning, but which gives great trouble or misery as a result. And there is a third kind of happiness, so-called happiness. That happiness is poison in the beginning and poison at the end. That is tamogun. Say for those who are alcoholics, in the beginning they are suffering because the taste of alcohol is so bad, I am given to understand, it is very bitter. So they suffer. Later on also they suffer. They will lie in the gutter, they will create havoc at home. So tamasic pleasure or happiness is poison or suffering in the beginning, suffering at the end. So one should go for that which is nectar at the end. That is sattvic or even spiritual happiness. So on this path, we are being told that study with all seriousness, with all sincerity. Do it every day, whether you like it or not. Rise early in the morning. Take up the Bhagavad Gita after you have taken your bath. Chant the holy name. Recite the shlokas of Bhagavad Gita with faith. And it is guaranteed by Lord Krishna, you will get sweet fruit at the end. You will experience such happiness, such bliss in your life, by which all the other so-called pleasures of this world will appear to be insignificant, like a blade of grass or a piece of straw. Do you think it is impossible? Try it and see. How is it that great saintly people in the past have been able to abstain from all worldly pleasure? In the beginning there may be struggle, but afterwards, because they're experiencing such a higher pleasure in life, they're not at all attracted to the lower pleasures. In fact, these lower pleasures appear to them to be abominable. Vishaya vinivartante niraharasa dehinah raso varjam rasopyasya param drishtva nivartate. By following the spiritual practices daily, nityam bhagavata sevaya, then we will experience that higher happiness of doing it regularly. And the second thing that is mentioned here, seriously, if you're really serious and sincere, then you will do it with faith and devotion. Now, it doesn't matter whether you know Sanskrit or not. whether you are a Pandit or a learned person or not. There is a story I told last time about this Brahmana who was not so literate and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went to South India, and in this yatra, he happened to come to a famous temple of Lord Ranganath in Srirangam. Very, very famous and beautiful temple of Lord Vishnu. Very ancient. Extremely beautiful deity. It is the only deity of the Lord where Lord Vishnu is lying down. He is lying down on his elbow like this, peacefully relaxing. Just like sometimes at home you may do, relaxing like this, lying down. So Lord Vishnu is in this pose. It is the longest deity in the whole world. Very beautiful temple. Many, many great devotees have taken shelter in the past in this temple. So anyway, there was this Brahman who was sitting outside the temple and he was reciting with great expertise, fluently, perfect pronunciation, perfect meter, chanda, everything was right. So when they used to hear this Brahman who was reciting Gita in this manner, so they started making fun of him. And this was their daily practice. But this Brahmana was not concerned about their fun making. He was simply absorbed in reading his Gita in his halting fashion. One day when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw him, he asked him, "My dear Brahmana, why is it that you are reading Bhagavad Gita every day, even though you do not know how to read properly?" So the Brahmana replied, "It is the instruction of my Guru that I should read Bhagavad Gita every day at least one chapter. So without fail, even though I don't know how to read Sanskrit, I am reading." So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very happy. He said, "Very good. This is real disciple. This is real tapasya. You don't understand something, but you do it because you know it is good for you. It is good for your spiritual life, so you do it." "But then, my dear Brahmana, why is it that I see the tears are flowing from your eyes?" So the Brahmana said, "You see, although I am reading Bhagavad Gita and I am not able to understand the verses as such, but as Lord Krishna is speaking these verses, I am remembering in my mind Lord Krishna driving the chariot of Arjuna. That picture is coming clear to my mind, and I am seeing how merciful and great is that Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. Although He is the Lord and Master and the origin of all the universes, He is such a great personality, the greatest personality of all creation, such a big man. But He has taken an ordinary service of the driver, the chariot driver of His devotee. The devotee is the Das, the servant, and the Lord is the Prabhu or the Master. But here the roles were reversed. Why? Was Lord Krishna forced to do it? Was Lord Krishna in need of employment, that he had to take employment with Arjuna as his driver? No. He did it willingly, voluntarily, out of love for his devotee. So this is the nature of bhakti or love, that the Lord becomes a servant of his servant. Nowhere else will you find this. Such is the power of love. Even in this world we find love does, the love of this world does so many things to people. They behave in so many unusual ways. So then what to speak of the love of God? So this Brahmana was saying, "I am remembering how merciful the Lord is and thinking of His greatness and His wonderful qualities, I am becoming overwhelmed with spiritual emotion and therefore these tears are flowing from my eyes." So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced him and said, "Yes, you are the real student of Bhagavad Gita. Actually, you are the only one amongst all these Brahmins who have actually understood what is Bhagavad Gita. Others are simply ritualistic Brahmins. They don't know what is really Bhagavad Gita. But you have understood the purport, even though you don't know how to read properly, even though you may not be a Sanskrit scholar." Many times, some of our ISKCON devotees, when they come on television, they may be Westerners or they may be others, and they may not be able to pronounce sometimes the shlokas very clearly in pure fashion. One time, one very aristocratic lady from a very cultured family who was very pious and the regular reciters of Shastra, etc., she complained to me that I like everything about your institution, but your devotees many times do not pronounce the shlokas properly. And I just cannot accept, and I switch off the TV. I cannot do it. So I explained to her that fine, yes, one must try to recite properly. One must use one's intelligence to try to learn the correct pronunciation. That is one of the symptoms that we are sincere and serious, that we try to do whatever we do properly. But nevertheless, because of past upbringing or because of one's habits, if one is unable for some reason to pronounce perfectly, but if one is following the message in one's life, that is more important. It is not so important whether one pronounces clearly or not. Although if one is able to do that, that is nice. But the important thing is one should follow. Here are devotees who have dedicated their life for serving God. They have surrendered to God. They have given up everything, all the pleasures of the world. They have given up just to serve the Lord. They are propagating His message. Every moment of their life, they are following the instructions of Gita, of Bhagavad. So therefore, if there is some discrepancy or defect in their pronunciation, in their scholarship, or they may not be so learned by worldly standards, or they may not even be so scholarly in the scripture, but because they are following it in their life, they are to be worshipped. They are to be understood as those who are very exalted. So mere scholarship of the Shastra or mere eloquence in speech is not a characteristic of a devotee by itself. Yes, if a devotee has bhakti and he also has all these other abilities, that is fine. But these are not the only characteristics of bhakti. So therefore, one rather should try to imbibe the devotion of that speaker. One should try to appreciate the qualities of this person, that even though he is coming from such a background, he has dedicated his everything. Whereas in India, we only like to be ritualistically devoted. We only want to do our rituals, but we don't understand the purpose behind the rituals. So simply blindly performing rituals will not lead us to a very good destination. So therefore, it is very important that we should develop faith by regularly reciting the Bhagavad Gita. Now, in the Bhagavad Gita itself, Lord Krishna declares that study of the Bhagavad Gita, reciting of the Bhagavad Gita, is worship of Him with His intelligence. Adhyeshyate chaya imam dharmyam samvadam avayoh jnana vidyagyena tenaham ishtah syam iti me matihi. Lord Krishna is saying, my mata, my opinion is that a person, jnana yagyena, who is performing this jnana yagya, of what? Of studying this conversation, dharmyam samvadam avayoh. Who is studying the sacred conversation that has taken place between Arjuna and me? What is that? Ishtahasyam. I consider it to be a worship. So, when we are worshipping, then we are very serious, isn't it? Like if a devotee is doing arati, then he has to be very careful. He has to be very serious. He has to see that he is not committing any aparad or any offense. He has to do everything rightly. So, a study and recitation of Bhagavad Gita is a form of worship without intelligence. Then also it must be done very sincerely. It must be done very seriously. It's natural, just as any form of worship is done very seriously. Now, when some devotee is performing arati, you notice the various paraphernalia that he is using. He first uses an agarbatti, incense, he offers to the Lord. Then he uses a ghee lamp and he offers to the Lord. And he uses so many things. He may use water, then he may use a whisk fan. So what is the meaning of all these things? There are several meanings. But one of the meanings is that in this material world, there are several energies or materials. Bhumi rapa nalavayu kham mano buddhirevacha ahankara iti yamme bhinna prakritir ashtadha. There are eight elements of which this material world is made up. Bhumi means earth, solids. So when we offer agarbatti, we are offering the earth element back to the Lord.
Because all these elements belong to the Lord's energy. And everything that is coming from the Lord must be offered back to the Lord. When you go to take bath in the Ganga, then you take water from the Ganga and offer it back into the Ganga. Ganga water going back to the Ganga, that is your worship. But what have you added? You have added your devotion. You have added your faith. That is what makes it worship. Simply going and putting Ganga water is not worship. There may be many people who go and splash in the Ganga. That doesn't become worship. But when you add your faith and Mother Ganga and you offer her the water, then that is worship. Also, like Surya Dev, sun god, sometimes people worship the sun with a deep or a lamp. The sun is a source of that fire, of the deep. So what is the use of your offering one little flame in the old sun? But you are offering your devotion, so that is being accepted. Similarly, everything that we have and see in the material world is Lord Krishna's property. Ishavasyamidam sarvam yat kinchan jagatyam jagat. So therefore we offer everything to Him. So when we offer agarbatti, we are offering the earth element to Him. Bhumi, apaha. Apaha means we offer water, we offer fire. Fire we offer by means of deep. We offer the fire element to Him. Then we offer analog, we offer water. When we offer in the conch shell, we bathe with water. Then we also offer vayu. We offer all the air. So in this way, all the elements are being offered back to the Lord in the worship. And ultimately when we do all these things, we have to absorb our mind. What is the use if I am offering agarbatti, but I am thinking of something else? I am thinking, what is the food available now? I had offered rasgullas in the morning. Now those rasgullas will be waiting for me. Now I have to go and eat that. So the mind also has to be engaged in the worship. It's not only the body. And to some extent the intelligence has to be engaged to place things properly. What should I do next? This is the first step. This is the second step. Intelligence has to be engaged. So similarly, studying the Bhagavad Gita is also worship, just like there is worship of the Archana Paddhati. This worship, you have to tax your brain. Let me understand what Lord Krishna is saying. Many times devotees say, oh, it's so difficult, I just keep the book down. No. This is tapasya, you should try to understand. And we are so fortunate that a great devotee like Srila Prabhupada has explained the Bhagavad Gita shlokas with in so much great detail, with so much devotion. He has made it so easy and simple for us. So we should study the commentary, the purport. Then we will be able to understand this very nicely, very wonderfully. Now we see that students, businessmen and others, they are willing to give great trouble to their brains by reading fat books, accountancy, medicine, engineering, commerce, all textbooks, so fat books. They are willing to study, spend hours and hours burning the midnight oil, solving mathematical problems, equations, so many things, or learning historical data. When did Akbar, come to the throne? When did he die? So many things we study. For what? Because there is an exam at the end of the year. And at the end of the exam, what will we get? A scrap of paper that says, I am BA, BSc, MBBS, which we cannot take away at the time of death anyway. So when for a small exam, we are willing to give so much trouble to our brain, we are willing to study so hard, burn the midnight oil, do so much tapasya to understand, why should we not take trouble and austerity to understand the most important textbook, Bhagavad Gita? Why should we not use the same enthusiasm to study for the most important exam of life? Which is the most important exam of life? Death. Death is when everything we have done is going to be examined. Therefore, we should study this even more sincerely than we study our other books. We shouldn't think, oh, it is troublesome. But that is part of the tapasya. So we must try to study this every day. And Lord Krishna is explaining also in the next shloka, Shraddhavan anusuyascha shrinuyad api yo narah sopi muktah subhalokan prapnuyat punya karmanam. He is saying here that this message is only for those with faith and who are free from envy. Shraddhavan anasuyascha. One must be shraddhavan and one must be anusuya. Even in other places, Lord Krishna has declared that only one who is free from envy is a candidate for reciting or hearing Bhagavad Gita. Earlier also in the same chapter, 18th chapter, Lord Krishna has declared, he warns Arjuna, I am telling you this message of Bhagavad Gita, but do not repeat it to one who is not austere, one who is not engaged in my devotional service, one who is not a devotee, or one who is envious. Do not say this message to them. Krishna warns Arjuna in the 18th chapter. And here also in the 18th chapter, 71st verse, he repeats the same thing. Shraddhavan anupuyascha. If someone hears this message or recites this message with faith and with freedom from envy, then what happens? Sopi muktaha. He becomes free from all miseries, from all anxieties in life. And what happens? He attains Subha Lokan. He attains the pious planets. Punya Karmanam. Those which are attained by those who are pious. In this universe, there are many planets, and each planet has life. Lord Krishna explains this in Bhagavad Gita. So it is not that life exists only on earth. And there are certain planets which are the destination for those who are very sinful, the lower planets, the hellish planets. And there are certain planets which those who are very pious attain after death. So, these planets are higher planets. So Lord Krishna says that one who is free from envy and who has faith, he attains to these higher planets of those who have performed pious activities. Prapnuyat punya karmanam. Prapti punya kritam lokan ushitva shashvati samaha. In the 6th chapter also Bhagavan Krishna says like this. So the question may be that if you say that only those who have faith and who are free from envy should hear Bhagavad Gita, why do devotees give open class? Many times we go to other locations, even outside, and we give Bhagavad Gita class for variety of people. We don't know who is coming, what is the background, or what is the mentality of a person who is coming. There may be people who are envious, there may be people who have faith, who are not devotees, we don't know. So if Lord Krishna has prohibited giving this message to those who are faithless, why do we have open class at all? The answer is that in the open class, there may also be many people who may not be devotees as such, but who have faith that Lord Krishna is the Supreme Lord. They are pious, they don't commit sinful activities. So such people, because they have that faith, because they are not envious of the Lord, therefore when they hear this message, even though they are not fully pure, even though they may not have the goal of bhakti in their mind, but because they are free from envy and they have faith that Krishna is God, they attain pious benefit. Therefore, after death, such people, having become freed from sinful reaction, go to these planets. And specifically, Srila Prabhupada mentions that such people attain to the planet called Dhruvaloka. You all have heard of Dhruvaloka? Pole star. Pole star, if you look in the northern direction in the sky, and if you look up at the same angle from the ground, which is the latitude of Belgaum, at that angle you will find right in due north the pole star. Whatever is the latitude of Belgaum, I do not know. What is it? About 15 degrees? Maybe 15 degrees north, suppose it is. Then you look up at 15 degrees angle from the horizon, in exactly the northern direction, you will see one faint star there. That is Dhruvatara, Dhruvaloka. It is a pole star. That star, from a given location, will always be at the same place. Other stars are moving. They are rising, setting, they go round and round in a circle. But the Dhruva Loka always remains at the same position. Why is that? Because the axis that passes through, the line that passes through Dhruva Loka, is the axis on which the whole cosmos is turning. All the stars are rising, setting, they are all going round and round. But Dhruva Tara remains. That is the planet of Dhruva Maharaj, who is a great devotee of the Lord. And there is a beautiful narration about Dhruva Maharaj in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's a very long story. Someday we can hear that story. But in any case, Dhruva Maharaj was given a special benediction that he will be the lord of that planet, of the pole star. So that planet is also named after him. It is called Dhruva Loka. And those people who may not be pure devotees as such, and they have not come with the intention of doing pure bhakti, but they come because they are pious, and they hear Bhagavad Gita with faith and freedom from envy, then they attain that planet, Dhruva Loka. Because simply by hearing katha by Lord Krishna or about Lord Krishna, all the sins are immediately finished. This is the benefit. Because Bhagavad Gita hearing is piety in itself. In itself it is punya. Srinatam svakatha Krishna punya shravana kirtana hridantasthi abhadrani vidhunoti suhrit satam. In the Srimad Bhagavatam it is explained that kathas of Lord Krishna are pious in and of themselves. And by regularly hearing them, all that is inauspicious and dirty in the heart is cleansed, it is washed off. Abhadra, all that is abhadra, uncultured, goes away very soon. And all sins are disappeared. And then, when one becomes free from sin, one becomes eligible for the path of bhakti. Yesham svantakatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te mohadvandva nirmukta bhajante mam dridhavrataha. Lord Krishna explains that only one whose sins are over to antagatam papam, or one who has sufficient stock of punyakarmanam, only he can do bhakti of Lord Krishna with determination. Bhajante mam dridhavrataha. With a severe vow or with a determined vow, only such a person can do bhakti. So even if those people who don't have bhakti in their mind, they hear the Bhagavad Gita discourses faithfully, then automatically bhakti will come in their heart. And even if they don't become devotees, still they will go to Dhruva Loka or the higher planets. So in this verse of Gita Mahatmya, we are being told that by the grace of the Lord, the reactions of his past misdeeds will not act upon him. That means the sinful reactions will not touch the person. So when we recite, chant, hear Bhagavad Gita with faith, then this is like a shield or a kavach that is formed around us. And the pap that we have performed in the previous lives will not come and attack us. They will not create problems for us. This is the benefit. And ultimately, when the heart is purified of sin, then we can do devotion service to Lord Krishna very nicely. In this way, we can take shelter of the Lord and perfect our life by following the path of Krishna consciousness. So in the first two shlokas here, we have read that if one reads, studies, recites and follows the instructions of Bhagavad Gita in one's life, then gradually all the sins will disappear, all miseries and anxieties will disappear, and one ultimately, after death, one will attain to the abode of Lord Vishnu or Lord Krishna, which is beyond this world. So simultaneously with reciting Bhagavad Gita, one must follow the Yuga Dharma for this age, which is chant the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. We will continue with the other shlokas next time or till it is over. This is Gita Mahatmya, the glorification of the Gita. Before we start Gita, we should know its glories, what it is able to do for us.
Before we take a medicine, we should know what the medicine can do for us. So here is what the medicine can do. This is glorified in the Gita. Do you have any questions? Okay, so we will chant one round of Bhagavad Gita. Yes? The question is, am I happy? What do you think? Yes, naturally. Krishna says, susukham kartum avyayam. If you do bhakti, then you are going to be happy. Certainly I am happy, and you can also become happy. When Prabhupada went to the West, people were hippies there. Hippies means they had grown long hair and taking all kinds of bad habits. But Prabhupada made them devotees. So Prabhupada said, I have made hippies into happies. So therefore everybody can become a happy. Even if he was a hippie before or not a hippie before, doesn't matter. But we can all become happy in life. This is Lord Krishna's promise. No, that we have not said, that we should do only Hare Krishna. We should have Hare Krishna in mind always. But you continue to do your other work. And that we will see as and when we go on. Because Lord Krishna explains, Tasma sarveshu kaleshu mam anusmara yudhyacha. You perform your duties like fighting in battle if you are a warrior and so on. But always remember me, never forget me, even though you are performing your prescribed duties in this world. Alright? So now we will chant this Hare Krishna Mahamantra. We will chant at a slightly quicker pace. We may not be able to finish the whole round of 108 times because darshan will be at 8:15. And after that we will do kirtan. So before we chant the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, we chant this mantra invoking the mercy of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. We will all chant in unison. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna.